The next subject we have this evening is on church issues facing us today. Now we know the time element does enter in, and I'm not asking for less time for our brethren, but I'm asking for patience on your part.
Denouncing church rules. He says the Bible says that we are not to give heed to commandments of men. And he crawled way out on a limb and just really laid it out for a while. Well, I knew he was quoting a verse from the Bible, but I wasn't quite sure where it was. The Bible does say, not giving heed to commandments of men and doctrines of men. But since I didn't know exactly where the verse was, I thought I'd find it. And by the time I found the verse, well, it was too late to react to his eloquence. So I did something that I very, very seldom do. I changed my plans for the morning and decided I was going to use that verse for my text. And the verse says, it's from Titus, the first chapter, verse 14. It says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. And that's where he stopped, quoting the verse. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, giving heed to commandments of men that turn away from the truth. So he had talked so terribly against the church discipline because of this verse here, used this verse to talk against the discipline. So I took the little green book. My discipline is green now. I took the little green book and went down through it after I announced my text that morning. I went down through it and I said, does this turn us away from the truth or does it turn it towards us toward the truth? Does it? Which way does it turn us? Toward the truth or away from the truth? I believe firmly that it's just as serious to violate a principle of the Bible as it is when it's known. When we know that the principle is there, I believe deeply that it's just as serious to violate a principle of the Bible, and it becomes the church's responsibility to interpret the principles, as it is to violate a plain, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Let me sit down, if you care to. Some time ago, reading through the book of Hosea, I was struck with the term here that I noticed. I don't know if I had noticed it before. In the fourth chapter, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. The Lord had a controversy with the people of the land. Over in the 12th chapter, verse 2, he says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. Now, if I understand what the word issue means as it relates to my subject this evening, it has to do with when two parties or persons disagree about something and they take issue with each other. Now in the church today, I would believe that as relates to our assignment that the justifying of the discontinuance of any biblical principles or ordinances, the discontinuance of the observance of these would result in an issue because some people would rise up and say that they must be continued because God speaks once and that's enough. And Jesus said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you until the end of the age. I'm with you to the end of the age. And if we're to expect him to be with us to the end of the age, then we must comply with his request to teach them to observe all things. Then we can expect the blessing. But when people begin to say that this is no longer practical and it doesn't fit into our culture, then somebody else says, yes, but the Bible says do it this way, then we have an issue. It becomes an issue. Some want to give it up, some want to keep it. Or We may say we enter into practices that are unscriptural. For instance, in Leviticus, not sure the reference right now, but anyway, there's a verse there that's where God says that ye shall not observe the ordinances of the heathen. You mustn't follow their ordinances, but you must obey my ordinances. Now today, there's a woman in our community, some years ago, in contacting her and visiting in the home, she argued in favor of the wedding ring because it's symbolism and argued against the devotional covering. Well, one of the differences between the two is that the one is commanded by the Bible and the other is of heathen origin, you see. And so this becomes an issue. When we begin to practice things that are unscriptural, add those to our practices that God doesn't want us to practice, then it becomes an issue. Now, we've been talking issues until I almost feel like there's nothing left to say. The last informative meeting here, I was assigned the subject of the reasons for confusion among us, and I don't know whether he mentioned a dozen issues, or maybe a dozen and a half. And Ben's just been talking about issues. I don't know how many he listed, but there was a lot of them. And so there may be some repeating in what I have to give. Repetition isn't a serious thing. In fact, it's a necessary thing because they tell us that we have to hear things sometimes 40 times before we remember them anyway. Now, the first step in correcting any problem is to recognize that it exists. We can't correct something that we don't know is wrong and we don't know there's something wrong. Half of learning something is realizing we don't know it, and half of getting something is realizing we don't have it. Half of getting saved is realizing that we aren't saved. And so the first step in correcting anything is to realize that it exists. Now, the ostrich is often used to illustrate our actions, yet they say that the ostrich doesn't actually hide its head in the sand and think it's hiding from its pursuers. But the illustration is a good one anyhow. I have chased chickens already. Never chased an ostrich, but I have chased chickens already. I've seen chickens stick their head down under a bunch of grass and think they're hid. Well, to fool ourselves that way and think that there's no danger existing because we refuse to see it is deceiving ourselves. Now, yes, it's disastrous. Now, I would like to list, and some of them are just simply by way of rehearsing, I'd like to list about 15 issues, church issues facing us. I'd like to call attention in the next 15 minutes, if I can. First of all, I think this becomes an issue. One of the things becomes an issue today is that when we're more interested in activity than in orthodoxy. And this is taking us by storm today. Activity, activity, activity at the cost of faithfulness and of orthodoxy. People say, get people involved in activity, and then this will help them to get right with God, where the Bible teaches that we should get right with God, and then we will become involved in the program God has for us. Number two, an unbalanced emphasis on evangelism at the neglect of a doctrinal emphasis. Now, some of you have heard me say this before, but it bears repeating that it's almost completely silent. The epistles are almost completely silent as it relates to the responsibility of the church in evangelism. There's a conspicuous silence on evangelism in the epistles. The emphasis is the right kind of doctrine, the right kind of conduct, the right kind of life, and the right kind of attitudes. In other words, the emphasis of the epistles for the church is holiness of life. And evangelism will spring from this. Now, when our emphasis becomes evangelism and we lose the emphasis on holiness of life, why, we have an unbalanced emphasis, and it's time to take issue with it. Number three, more interest in ability than loyalty. More interest in ability today than loyalty to the church. Just recently, we were told in one of our important church meetings about a certain young man who has the ability to fill a certain place, but when he was spoken to about being faithful and loyal to the church, he said, well, you may get somebody else, but the man's ability is too valuable. We must not let him go just because he refuses to line up with the standards of the church. They say he's too valuable a man, so we must use him in his disobedience. It's time to take issue with an attitude like this. Number four, more concern for organizational unity than for doctrinal unity. There's not so much concern about doctrinal deviations as long as we can keep together organizationally. The doctrinal deviations don't matter so much. They're not so important. Sisters can cut their hair. They can wear snowflake coverings. People can, you name it. And it's not so serious, but if an organizational rupture takes place, then our pulpits are given to strong emphasis on the sin of disunity. Our church papers come out with one article after another about the sin, the awful sin of disunity. But the emphasis on doctrinal unity is lessened all the time. It's time to take issue with an attitude where there's more concern for organizational unity than for doctrinal unity. When the doctrinal deviations take place, we forfeit our right to organizational unity. Number five, the ever-widening gap between our statements and our practices. Neither the old discipline nor a new one will be of any value if we say what we do not mean in our church disciplines. If we say what we do not mean to live up to. The ever-widening gap between our statement and our practices. Now, some of these widening gaps, in some of the areas in which we see these widening gaps, one of them would be our wedding practices. We have an excellent statement in our book, booklet on Christian weddings and happy homes, an excellent statement of guidance. But the statement and the practices is continually becoming wider and wider. I should say tonight that if we were to take everything out of many of our weddings that is designed for lust and motivated by pride, there wouldn't be much left. Not very much left anymore. The ever-widening practice, gap between our statement and our practice as it relates to our weddings. Now, the more display that we have to have in our weddings, the more display young people have to have in their weddings, the more evidence that which produces lasting love and unity in the marriage relationship is not there. Some time ago, I was asked to participate in a wedding service under another bishop district, and this bishop had to curb the wedding quite a great deal in order for it to be carried through. But even then, the couple was they were on edge because they couldn't have everything they wanted, and still it just barely passed. And I was to give the message in that wedding, and I said this in my wedding sermon. I said that the more display we have to have in our weddings, the less true love there is that binds a home together. And this has only been a couple of years ago, and that couple, their love is on the rocks already today. Number seven, distinctive modest apparel. Our statement could be improved a little bit, but the gap between our practice and our statement is very, very wide. If it were not, conditions would be much, much better than they are. Now, on this point, God took issue with Adam and Eve when they provided themselves with miniskirts, aprons, we'd call them miniskirts today. God took issue with them. God took issue with the haughty daughters of Zion for putting the extras on. God, the apostles took issue in their day of the extravagance and the ornamentation of the body. The Anabaptist church took issue with the people of their day, and faithful leaders have been taking issue today. And if we drop the issue, why will we drop the issue? Is it because the world standards have gotten so good now that we and the world conditions have gotten so good that we can be a part, we can look just like this demon-possessed and sensual and devilish world? Well, number 8 would be a consistent covering and modest hair arrangement. And Ben talked about this. Bills are nothing but vanities today. When sisters do not wear the design pattern, design veiling pattern designed by the church, they deny the very principle that the ordinance teaches, you see. Number 9, tolerating cut hair for women and long hair for men. We sort of have a tendency to get used to things, but God doesn't. When God says a thing once, he says it's a shame for a woman to be shaven or shorn. It's still a shame, regardless of how many people want to do it. If all the people in the world want to do it, all the women in the world, it's still a shame. So this is something to continue to take issue with. Divorcing remarried people in our fellowship. In my message here in the neutral position, I pointed up the fact that there is, within our ranks today, there are divorced and remarried people. Now, I have not learned of this being corrected. I would like to suggest that if I do learn of this being corrected, I will be very happy to and try to remember to share this with you. This is just one way of accommodating to the new morality of our day. This is one of the ways in which we as a church are beginning to accommodate to the world's emphasis on new morality, which is nothing more or less than the old degrading immorality. See, that was number 10. Number 11, political campaigning participation. I would like to read from guidelines under the title Mennonites in the Presidential Campaign Lineup. Our Mennonite colleges are all supporting either Senator Eugene McCarthy or Robert F. Kennedy. This was written before the death of Kennedy. Both, interestingly, liberal and Catholic candidates. In eastern Pennsylvania, it is reported in the Lancaster Intelligencer Journal of an organization calling itself Clergy and Laymen for McCarthy. Two area Mennonite pastors became involved in the effort. A group of Eastern Mennonite College students have also been reported to be actively engaged in supporting McCarthy for the candidacy. I remember in the 1964 campaign of how our church papers began to militate against Barry Goldwater and electioneer in favor of Lyndon B. Johnson, because Lyndon B. Johnson would know what to do with the situation in Vietnam. And now look how embarrassed these men are. They have to write him letters and tell him what he ought to do and so on and so on. Listen, I do not know of one single scripture in the whole New Testament that is directed to the state or to a national figure. Every scripture is directed to the church. And if there was ever a man that would have had a right to write a letter to Nero, to the emperor of the country, it would have been the Apostle Paul and Peter and others who suffered and died under this kind of a government. Well, this is something to take issue with. Senator Hatfield gave the commencement address at Eastern Mennonite College this spring. Someone handed me this clipping from the Harrisonburg Daily News. Graduation activities set at EMC, a speech by Senator Marco Hatfield of Oregon, 2:30 p.m. Sunday will conclude a weekend of commencement activities at Eastern Mennonite College. President Augsburger stated that Senator Hatfield was invited to EMC's 50th anniversary commencement, not only because of his interest in education, but also because he is a churchman who has carried his Christian conviction and commitment into the political field. What has happened? Here on the news lines from the Sword and Trumpet, Congressman Marsh speaks at Eastern Mennonite College. Mr. Marsh spoke at length to the point of the importance of individual involvement in politics. He stated, "You cannot afford not to become involved in politics." I should say that with this kind of influence, it will not be long until the mainstream of Mennonitism will not believe in or practice separation of church and state. Number 11, the movie production involvement of the church today. A few years ago, the church East and West cooperated in the production of a film of African missions for the purpose to be used in mission studies that were planned for 1967. Now there is underway, there has been a committee appointed to produce a film for VS, to inspire people to accept VS. And in last week's Gospel Herald, we have a picture of the new committee. Members of the VS Film Committee reach an agreement on shooting locations left to right. Harold Weaver, Malin Hess, Tom Gaines, Raymond Charles, Roy Yoder, Ray Horst, Leon Stauffer, and Roy Martin. Now, interest in our church's program is now being promoted on the basis of entertainment. Number 13, interdenominational ecumenical involvements. General Conference has a committee appointed to study our interchurch relationships, how we can relate to other Mennonite churches and other denominations, and one of the leading men of our own conference serves on this particular committee. Number 14, divinely instituted authority. Respect for institutions and agents of authority. Now, where you have institutions of authority, there must be agents of authority. You cannot divorce institutions of authority from agents of authority. Now, if a school is an institution of authority, there must be agents of authority in that school. If the home is an institution of authority, there must be agents of authority in that home. If the church is an institution of authority, there must be agents of authority in that home. And the Bible teaches this very distinctly, that there are those who are called to and are responsible to be agents of authority in this institution of authority. I like to cite one Old Testament Bible situation that's very familiar to all of us. In the 16th chapter of Numbers, in the close of the 15th chapter, God had told Moses to prescribe a dress regulation for his people. Then it says, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on, they took men. That's verse 1, the last two words. They took men. You know what I call this? This is a rather crude way of saying it, but this was nothing more or less than a bull session. This is what it was. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on, they formed a bull session, and they rose up before Moses, and they gathered together 250 men. Now listen to what they said. It says, these men were famous in the congregation, and they were men of renown, and so on. And then they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, ye take too much on you, seeing all the congregation is holy. Now, we don't doubt but what there were some spiritual men had authorized him to function in this capacity, and when these men rose up, formulated a bull session, rose up against Moses and said, now everybody is spiritual, we've got to have the voice of everybody in this thing, then the earth opened up and they went down into the pit alive. And in Numbers 26, mind you, get this, in Numbers 26, the Bible says they became a sign. They became a sign. They are a red light to all people who will rise up against constituted authority under biblical guidance. I think it should be emphasized that this authority is authority under authority. It's authority under authority, and we can forfeit the authority that God has given to us. All right, number 15, a disciplined church. A disciplined church. And it must be led by disciplined leadership. And when leadership become unfaithful, then they should be disciplined. Now this sounds like strange and foreign language, but listen to this. A quotation from the Pastoral Messenger, April 1945, page 6, a report of what happened at conference. At the September conference, Amos Root minister, Jacob Miller, deacon, were silenced, not being willing to support the discipline. That sounds like, almost sounds like foreign language, doesn't it? Now, I said in 15 minutes, and I forgot to look what time it was when I started. But I could talk a little while on that point, but I think I shouldn't. There's a question, we invited written questions to come in. A question that was handed to me, that was handed to somebody else and handed on to me, that I want to read at this time, and maybe we'll have more discussion on it later, but I'm not going to say much about it now. What undercurrents are at work in Lancaster Conference that very many of the laity are not aware of, that is giving impetus to this movement as it is at this hour? Well, now, if you've listened to my message, I think you have pretty well the answer to that question. Maybe you want more discussion on it later. I said I was going to give 15 points. I'm going to give 16, one as a bonus, one for a bonus. The maintaining of a holy communion among the people of God. And Isaac will tell us about that one.